Tonight I'm talking to the children, and all of us are the children. And we're told by God to obey our parents. Let me ask you to pray in silent prayer and ask the Lord to apply this to your own heart. I suppose it is Mother's Day, where I miss my mother most of all. Think about my mom and dad various times, things I have that thought I'd like to ask them about something. Remember that I can't. Mother's Day was always special. I wrote poems to my mother, and she had three babies that died before I came along. And so they noticed she took special care of me. I didn't know why at the time. But Mother's Day is very important. And one of the things that I needed to learn, I needed this message early on in my life. There came a time when I felt that I was growing up a bit and could understand things. And so I determined that when she told me to do something, if I didn't know, if I didn't understand why, I would ask why. I was holding back my obedience until she explained herself. My wife and I were a little more prepared than she was at that time. So when our kids would ask why obey what we're saying, say, because I said so. And that was the reason, because we are the parents, and God has said, obey your parents. So let me show you, children, I wanted you to pray. Did we pray already? We already prayed. Okay. I get lost. Children, obey your parents, and this, we'll take it from Ephesians 6:1. I'll be showing you that it's all through the Bible. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So I want to just dissect this a bit. Ask, first of all, what duty is required? We'll take some time with this. The answer is obey, and then in parenthesis, honor. Both of these are there. If we look at 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment. This is speaking of the Ten Commandments, the first commandment with promise. And we'll see what that is. Go way back to the book of Exodus chapter 20, and we have the first giving of the Ten Commandments. This happens right at Mount Sinai. Moses, having received it, written by God on tablets of stone, came down and told them this. And in verse 12, honor thy father and mother. Then he gives the promise that was spoken of in Ephesians 6:2. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That sounds very much like God will give you a long time in the promised land. He seems to summarize all of what happens when you obey your parents, when you honor your parents, as kind of summing up the whole of the Ten Commandments in your relationship with others. It's also interesting to me that we consider the Ten Commandments as two tablets of 5 and 5. The first is generally the commandments about God, your relationship to God, and the second, your relationship to man. But honor thy father and mother are in the first tablet, and it opens up the insight that part of your relationship to God, while he is not visible, he does not stop in at your room, knock on the door, sit down on the bed and talk to you. How do we know what we ought to do? How do we obey God? The answer is God has given us the authority of our parents. And so our relationship to God, let me say it this way, our relationship to our earthly father reflects our relationship to our heavenly father. Our relationship to our earthly mother relates us to the one who gave us life in the spirit. So So let's look at the two words here, love. And I put in love because all true obedience comes from love. I was asking for the wisdom behind that command, and I thought I was old enough, wise enough to evaluate that wisdom, and I was not. But my motive for obedience was not that I should evaluate that it was a wise thing to say. My motive was love, love for my parents. Disobedience comes from a lack of love. So however you excuse it, you trace it back that you're not acting in a loving way. This idea of honor may be a little more complicated. Obedience is explained by honor in that second verse. The Hebrew word to honor means to make of great weight or value. Let's think of the balance scales. And if you put gold on one side, and then you keep putting the weights on there till it balances out, something that is of great weight is also of great value. That's the concept of this. And so it then was used figuratively to make the parents, that you consider them of great value. The Greek word simply means to consider of great value, the word honor. So this has nothing to do with their accomplishments. It has to do with their position over you by being father and mother. And for that, you honor them, you see. You consider them of great value. I wanted to explain on a very practical level what the Bible tells us, how to show honor. So first of all, show your honor by thought and consideration. Children should practice thinking highly of their parents, considering them as having great value. Now, the opposite in scripture language of honoring is setting light by them. Instead of valuing them greatly, you set them light. Instead of heavy, weighty, light, less value. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say amen. I had a teaching class where the people were gathered up on hills, and they're calling across the valley, echoing this back and forth. This is right, this is wrong, this is, God's going to curse this, God says amen, we say amen to God. And part of this was how you dealt with, how you honored or not, your parents. John Gill explains that the Hebrew word, setteth light, means that such a cursed child secretly despises them in his heart, and by looks and gestures, mocks at them in a private manner, probably unseen by others. This is something that only you would know, that you hear what parents say, and you mock at it. You make it just a light thing. Another, the idea of this curse, Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley or of the brook shall pick it out, shall take their beak and pluck out the eye, and the young eagles shall eat it. Predatory birds that prey on the dead. One of the interesting things is what this communicates is that the carrion birds very often check to see if this animal, that if it's not dead, maybe exhausted or sleeping, they peck at the eye. And an animal that will not defend its eye is dead. And so they pick it out. It's soft and juicy. My wife and I were looking at restaurants. There's one in Brownsburg called Oishi. I said, I don't want to eat it, Oishi. It just sounds squishy. I don't want to eat squishy stuff. I don't want to eat rock hard things, but I don't want squishy. So it's probably not squishy, but I don't know what it is. You have lost much of life if you have that kind of eye that mocks your parents. And those who look in the eye and recognize your character will come after you. The ones who despise parents have lost their ability to think correctly, and others will come, recognize this, and take advantage of you. You work for the protection of your very life by listening to your parents. So show your honor by thought and consideration. Secondly, express your honor by words. You can practice this by thinking how your words that you will say to your parents show honor, show that you consider them of value. Children should speak honorably of them when talking to others, and should speak honorably to them. To speak to them as someone worth a lot. Matthew 21:30, Christ's story about man with two sons. He came to the second and said, "Likewise, go work in my field." And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. The comparison is that the one said, I'm not going to go. But later he thought about it, and then he went, did what the father wanted. He honored the father's words, even when he said he wouldn't. This guy speaks out, "I will, sir, I'm going, on my way," until the father closes the door, and then he went not. So this son spoke with empty words, not valuing the father. Christ then asks the church leaders there, the spiritual leaders of Israel, which one actually does the will of God? And they said, well, the first one. And he was pointing out how that the rabble of Israel said, no, we're doing what we want. But then they've repented and turned to Christ. Whereas the Pharisees, who say, we are about the will of God, they're turning away and not doing the will of God. What is the opposite of speaking honorably? It is called cursing father and mother. Two passages, Leviticus 20, verse 9, "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." In the kingdom of Israel, the constitution, the laws of the land, were to point out that the criminals, the enemy of society, will first be children who curse their parents. And so they drew the line very early. If a child curses parents, and that, I would guess, the parents would have to recognize had to be an ongoing sin, they would deliver them to the rulers of the city, put him up against the wall, and throw stones at him until they died. "He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." Who is blamed for killing that child? The child. Proverbs 20:20, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." That sounds kind of terrifying. You're in obscure darkness. All the only reason you can see where anything is, where danger lies, where safety lies, is with your lamp. But here he uses this in that spiritual sense of seeing things the way they really are. You can do that when God's light shines. You can understand right and wrong, and it makes sense to you. But the one that curses father and mother, God just squeezes that lamp, and he has no light. He has no direction in his life. He becomes lost in the darkness of his own pride. I will direct myself, he says, before he runs into a speeding car. Third, show your honor with gestures and behavior. Gestures, good manners. Genesis 46:29. And Joseph made ready his chariot. Joseph is now second ruler in Egypt. He made ready his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father. Israel, the name of Jacob, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Here is a loving son reunited with a father who thought that the son had died. Do you see gestures and behavior? Do you see actions and kind words? This is honoring parents. Genesis 48:12. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. This was when he brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father to be blessed. And he crossed his hands and blessed them, taking them as his own children. This is why Joseph is not mentioned as one of the tribes of Israel, but Ephraim and Manasseh are. The tribe of Joseph had divided into two. And what was his response to his father? He bowed his face to the earth. In 1 Kings 2:19, we have the example of a king dealing with his mother. You remember that Bathsheba, well known for the sin of David, was actually the mother of Solomon. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. Adonijah was making sounds like rebellion to the king, and she wanted him to treat him nicely. You know he doesn't mean it, I think, something like that. And what did the king do when she came? The king rose up to meet her. Young people, let me just say to you, back in the old days, when a parent would enter a room, the children would stand just to acknowledge that the parents had come. In fact, they would do this with all ancient people, and just out of respect for them being the older generation. So he rose up to meet her, and he bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Everything about this is showing that the king himself is honoring his mother, and we should imitate these things. Along with love and honor, let's look at reverence. Reverence often is called fear. It is not a cringing fear, not a horror fear. It is that deep respect, reverence. Leviticus 19:3, you shall fear every man his mother and his father. Fear to injure them, fear to minimize them, fear to cause them any pain. I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah your God. He says, I'm skipping over some of the other things that he says, emphasizing the respect, the reverence for father and mother. The word fear means to keep on showing reverence and deep respect. Be careful how you speak to your parents. Let the words show respect, that they see the respect, and others listening to your words see the respect. Show your reverence and fear by confessing offenses committed and asking for forgiveness. Have a short span where you have done something wrong and have not cleared your conscience with your parents. Show your reverence and fear by confessing offenses committed and asking forgiveness. Luke 15:18, the prodigal says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. be quick to make short accounts with your parents. To alienate yourself from your parents is to alienate yourself from the wisdom that God has given. Secondly, show your reverence and fear by minimizing their weaknesses, both natural and moral. It may be, and probably will be, that you will notice sometime in your life that your parents aren't perfect. Gasp from the audience. My wife made the comment as she read the Mother's Day card my son had written to her, quoting a scripture from Galatians, saying, "This has been the light of your life to us." And she was saying, this is the glory of my life. And we were not perfect. She wanted to include me in that. You see. We were not perfect. I agreed. Okay, reluctantly. But no, we were not perfect. And we know that. And that's the thing, that when we receive honor from our children, we say, "Oh God, that was in spite of me. You did something in spite of me." So, "I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee.'" But minimizing the weaknesses, we see, and this is an uncomfortable topic, but in Genesis 9, verses 21 and 23, after the ark had landed, after the water had settled and it rested on the mountains of Ararat, he, Noah, drank of the wine and was drunken. It was evidently a long time since he had drank wine, and he just overdid it, became drunk, and fell asleep. And he was uncovered within his tent. He was not being modest when he fell asleep in a drunken sleep. In verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward into the tent. And when they got to dad's feet, they tossed off the garment and covered him up. Covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. This would be the thing to have him wake up and ashamed of his moral weakness and how he had exposed himself unnaturally to his family, and find that his sons were honorable in their dealing with his weakness. This is just really an amazing characteristic of honoring your father. Another concept besides reverence is gratitude. Loving and honoring is to show gratitude. One of the cartoons I saw on Facebook, the boy is saying, "Why do you mean I have to take out the garbage? What do I get paid for it?" And she said, "Well, I'll pay you as long as you start paying us for room and board and all the other things we give you." He says, "I hate logic. He's taking out the garbage." Show gratitude. So how do you do that? Well, show gratitude by caring for them in old age. There are many reasons why David and Nancy shine in my thinking, but one of them always comes back to how they took his mother in when she couldn't provide for herself, took care of her in ways that were just amazing, showed this love and honor for a woman that was past helping herself, and for years. You can't make this stuff up. This was just an amazing level of character. Joseph, you remember, nourished his father and his family in a time of famine. He did that so that he could provide them alive. Genesis 47:12, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread, according to their families, according to their little ones, how many they had. Ruth, if you remember, gleaned for Naomi. Gleaning is when you go into a field that has been harvested and see what they've left over, and you gather it up. This God had ordained this for the poor, that they would be able to feed themselves without demeaning charity. They were able to gather the food themselves, even if they didn't have money for a plot of ground, if they couldn't plant or harvest themselves. God had left that. He told them, in fact, round off the corners when you're harvesting. Leave those corners for the poor to come have something to eat. We see this in Ruth 4:15. And he shall be unto you a restorer. No. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought forth and gave to her what she had reserved after she was sufficed. So she brought in, she was helped out by the owner of the field. But he actually told the reapers to drop handfuls of grain as you go. So she'll have the opportunity to get much, because he was a near relative. So she comes in, presents her bounty to her mother-in-law. Ruth's son Obed was by prophecy to be a nourisher of her in her old age. Think how God thinks in this, Ruth 4:15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of, or nourish thine old age, thy gray hairs. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. So here is one whose very destiny was proclaimed by God to be one who looked out after his old grandmother and mother. David was sent in exile, but during that time he provided for his father and mother to be with the king of Moab out of the country, but helped by the king of Moab until he knew how things would be with him. 1 Samuel 22:3-4, David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, I beg thee, I ask thee, come forth and be with you, be under your protection, be under your housing, under your providing of food, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. David was being exiled. Jesus himself charged the Pharisees with violating this commandment. Matthew 15:4-6. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, notice that contrast, God said, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. They were complaining that the disciples were not following their traditions. He said, let me tell you about your traditions. And he charged them as disobeying one of the main commandments of God. Another way of looking at this is submission. It comes to that, doesn't it? Doing what they say, obeying their words. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What am I including this in there for? Because he says, you don't honor your parents above God. You love me first. And by comparison, it would be like hate. However, you are to obey in everything else, you see. Obey in things that agree with God's revealed will. Obey things that agree with God's revealed will. So, the parents say something, you don't particularly want to do it, you don't think that makes any sense, it doesn't matter. You obey it unless it makes you disobey God. Let me take you to an unusual story in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, is preaching to Israel about their backslidden condition, revealing to them God's going to take them away to Babylon. And so he meets a group of people, and he offers them wine, and they say, "We don't drink wine." He says, "Really, why not?" And here's their answer. But they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us." Commanded you what? Saying, "Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any." You don't build it yourself, and you don't have it at all. "But all your days ye shall dwell in tents," intense living, "that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers." And Jeremiah is thrilled to have a group that, when the father said this, I mean, defining a way of life so different from the people around them, and they said, "Yes, sir," and just kept doing that. These were the Rechabites because of the grandfather. Jeremiah 35, 18 and 19. "Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." He's going to have a godly heritage forever. Somewhere today, there is a descendant of the Rechabites. And God has protected him because this family obeyed. Jeremiah is facing a nation that would not obey God, and he came across a tribe that obeyed seemingly unreasonable rules because the father said so. These are the ones who, when the land was invaded, did not lose any property. And they just picked up their tents and moved elsewhere. They were not wiped out. So obey the things that agree. Then let's get a little harsher. Obey even in difficult and disagreeable things. Believe God that you should obey your parents. Let me give you some unusual examples. Isaac submitted to his father. You know the story of when he took his son to kill him, sacrifice him to God? He was an old man. You remember he was 100 when he was born. And Isaac was a teenager. He could have overcome the old man. Genesis 22:9. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son. He didn't knock him on the head, knock him out to bind him. He said, "Okay, son, it's time. I need to tie you up and lay you on the altar." He said, "Yes, father." And laid him on the altar upon the wood. That was submission, wasn't it? That was submission. Jephthah made a rash vow. He said, "God, you give me this victory." First thing, walks out of my house. I don't know what in the world he thought would have walked out of his house. He had a Kentucky place, a deep holler in Tennessee place, where chickens and animals roamed through the house. And he expected that animal to come out and he would sacrifice it to God. But his daughter walked out. Now, God does not receive human sacrifices. And men don't sacrifice on their own, so he wouldn't have done it himself. He wouldn't even sacrifice an animal. He'd take it to the priest. There's no priest that would have sacrificed a human life. So we know that that wouldn't have been honorable to God at all. So what was she sacrificed? She was, like Samuel, taken to the temple to serve and would never get married. If you read the thing and see what was she lamenting with her girlfriends, she was lamenting her virginity, that she wouldn't get married. Judges 11:36, here's what she said to him. She said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. I willingly bow to your rash vow, but it was before God, and I accept it. Another one that had to accept this, he didn't go through that rebellious age where he said, Hey, what am I doing here? It was Samuel. Samuel submitted to being an offering to God. Like I think Jephthah's daughter, I was confined to the temple. So was he. 1 Samuel 1:21-22, and then verse 24. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah, his wife, one of his wives, went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. The weaning for us just means when they're finished drinking breast milk. But in those days, and in a lot of places, it was much longer than that. They would breastfeed much longer. And they also would count it where they were able to be up on their own. So she says, that's when I'll go up, and then I'll be able to take him to the temple. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. She was giving him away to serve the Lord in the temple as a boy that could say, go do that, go pick up that, go fetch that for me. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. House of the Lord was in Shiloh before Jerusalem was the capital. Sometime he could have sort of woken up one day and said, you know, everybody else has parents. They play with their friends, and I just work here in the temple. What's going on? What happened to me? And somebody would say that, and he could be rebellious. I don't want to do this. I didn't choose this. But he wasn't. And he was especially beloved of God. It was his faithfulness that turned Israel around. He began the school of the prophets. And when that happened, things changed in Israel. All right, all of that was my first point. But I have just short comments on the other points, total of five. So number two, to whom is this duty, obey your parents, to be performed? And the answer is your parents. But what does that mean? Well, certainly immediate parents, the father and mother that produced you. But in the Hebrew language, this also referred to all your ancestors, your fathers. See? When Christ said, call no man your father, he wasn't talking about your relationship. Your ancestors. He said, don't use that as a term of authority, as they do in the Roman Catholic Church. He said, don't do that. You have one authoritative father, and he's in heaven. But then, a little bit later, he talks about the fathers of Israel. So he was not contradicting himself. Understand those things. So all ancestors, and those who stand in the place of parents. Those who are taking care of the child when the parents can't or won't, those who have adopted children, and so on. So adoptive parents, stepfathers, stepmothers, tutors, guardians, governors, nurses, etc., especially those that are set in place by the parents. Especially both parents are meant, father and mother, that's explained with those words in the next verse. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Leviticus 19:3, Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So having that respect, to whom is it? Your parents, those who are in the place of parents. The third point is, who performs this duty? And you'll see that it is the children. So children here is not gender specific, not boys or girls, but boys and girls. It is also children of every age. We have enough in the scripture to say that taking care of parents in their old age indicates children who have become of age. And then children of every class, of every state, of every condition of life. You're never in a situation where you are to stop honoring your parents. Now, the concept of obedience perhaps needs a word, because God tells us right from the beginning that the man will cleave to his wife. The concept is to stick, to like glue, glued to the husband and wife, glued together, never to be pulled apart, which just tears the cardboard a piece when you pull it apart after it's been glued. And they shall be a new family. Now, that new family, you leave the parents and you cleave to your wife. That new order means that the father no longer takes all of his direction from father and mother. There is that subtle difference where instead of obedience, he asks and receives counsel, or receives and accepts or rejects counsel. But he does nothing to be irreverent, to curse, or to set light by his parents, you see. He will honestly evaluate what they have to say. But he and his wife make their own family, and they make their own decisions. But let me explain about every class and state. Though children themselves may be superior to their parents in worldly honor, in wealth and riches, they are to obey them as Joseph and Solomon did. Joseph and Solomon taking care of father and his mother. Solomon's a good example, because what she came to say, he said, "Mother, you don't understand the situation. You want me to not be hard on Adonijah. Do you want me to give him the kingdom also?" She evidently said, "No, I don't mean that." He said, "Well, if I do what you say, I'm giving him the kingdom." So he didn't obey her, but he showed her great honor while he was saying, "I can't do that." D, children of natural birth or by adoption. We have examples of this, perhaps not exactly adoption as we think of it today, but remember, Moses was not raised by his mother, but by Pharaoh's daughter. Esther was not raised by her parents, but by her uncle. So other than biological parents. I think we can remember Moses' honoring and dedication to his father-in-law, Jethro, and Ruth's dedication to her mother-in-law, Naomi. There were no blood relatives, but she honored them. The great verse, I get the YOUU verse on my computer. So they send me a verse every day. And I think the one that I noticed this morning was this, where Ruth says to her, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God." She was leaving to honor her and be with her, leaving her land. So adoption, of course, is a great picture of our salvation, and we will honor our Father as greatly as we can. So let me ask number 4 out of the 5. What is the only limitation of this duty? He answers, in the Lord. This is a very important limitation. In Luke 2:51, he, Jesus, went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. They had gone off without him from Jerusalem, supposing that he would know enough to get in with the group. But after an entire day's travel, they gather them together at the end, and Jesus wasn't there. What's happened to him? What's going on? The next day, they made the whole day journey back. Looking around, they found him, and there he is sitting with the educators of the temple. And he's asking and answering questions. Bright young fellow for the 12-year-old. But when he left there, he said, "Do you see how I handled those people, Mom and Dad? Yeah, I'm pretty tough, huh?" He just went back and submitted unto his parents. What a great example. However, all of the commands given by God to obey human authority have this limitation implied: we are never to obey human authority that disobeys God. I have heard preachers say that a wife must always obey her husband, even if it disobeys God, and she won't be counted guilty. I don't see that in Scripture. If it's wrong, it's wrong, and there's no excuse for doing it. We have this example with other situations. In fact, it dawns on me that when Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to lie to the church and say, we sold a property and all the money, we've given it all the money, now we're poor, we're going to need to join the welfare list of the church. He gave Sapphira, named for a sapphire, beautiful gem. Peter gave her the opportunity to confess, to not obey her husband if it was one of those situations. But she lied. She was part of it. And God dropped her dead in the aisle, about the third pew, I think it says. No, I don't think they had pews. But that's another one. But here, Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, the rulers that were speaking to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, my authorities, more than unto God, judge ye." You come to this decision. Should we obey God or you? When those differ. Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men, even authorities." There may come a time in its country where all the authorities tell us we have to do something God says don't do. And you and I, hopefully, will be of character enough, like Daniel's three friends, to say, "You can throw us in a fiery furnace. God can save us, but whether he will or not, we will not do what you say in violation of God." My last question: why should we perform this duty? Why? Why, I said to my mother, why should I obey this? The answer is, for this is right. It's the right thing. You say, well, does that answer it? Yes, because whatever is right because God said to do it. God is right, and what he says for us to do is right. That settles it. Find it in the Word of God and obey it. Understand what this means. It is agreeable to the very nature of God that he expressed in his law. Where did God get his law? He just interpreted his own nature in human terms. That's what the law is. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. To obey what God says is to be like God. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor thy father and mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and I love this, that it may go well with thee. He says, it's really better for you if you do what I say. I'm telling you, don't do these things which will be bad for you in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You say, well, that's Old Testament. I don't know, Old Testament. Well, we're urged this in the New Testament times as well. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. He says it was a special one of the Ten Commandments because it's the first one that gave a promise to those who obey. And so we are told to obey that commandment, and it gives promise. If you meet someone that's very old, and you have the opportunity to ask them a question, as I have done, I'd say, did you honor your parents? And so far, I've never found one that says, nah, I kicked them out of the house a long time ago. They said, oh, yes. We always honored our parents. And God rewards it with long life. So praise God for that. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to recognize that we were not set in this world with no direction. And at the very heart on this Mother's Day, we see that part of that direction is for us to get our direction from our parents. For you have set this up as the chain of command. You sharing your authority with parents to tell us day by day what we should do, what our duties should be, what our responsibilities have become. Now, Father, we know that it's up to them to make sure that their commands are consistent with yours, but that's not our concern. Our concern as children is to obey, and in obeying, honor. I pray, Father, that you might help us, as long as our parents are around, to be honoring them in all these ways. Help us then to recognize you took special time out in New Testament times to Gentile church to tell them to obey one of the Ten Commandments given to Israel so long ago. I pray thy blessing then as we meditate on these things, especially on this Mother's Day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.